Here in the power of Christ we stand. It's just a wonderful, wonderful way of seeing ourselves as we meet in church. So we're continuing our series in the Gospel of John, which we have called Believe. And I wasn't here last Sunday, but I was able to hear on it on the recording on our church website. And two things I learned. Firstly, we have a chocolate thief in the church who's on Waiheke Island at the moment. And the second thing I learned, as Phil said, was that there are some important words and some important themes in the book of John. And Phil took us through some of those major themes and words in the fourth gospel. And he ended with the thought that the gospel of John is rongapai, good news, because light has come into the world. And this morning, I just want to carry on in chapter 1, talking about verses 19 to 34. Some years ago, I was in a church meeting, and after the church meeting, I was talking with a group of friends, and then I felt a tug on my trousers leg, and I looked down, and there was a toddler there. So I looked down at the toddler, and eventually the toddler looked up at me, and there was no recognition on the toddler's face. And all of a sudden, she screamed. The mother came across the room, running towards her. All faces turned towards me. And I could see those faces saying, "You meanie. What'd you do to that child?" The toddler obviously thought that my trousers leg looked very familiar. But obviously, it was a case of mistaken identity. And this case of mistaken identity, or more accurately, the case of mistaken trousers leg, was quite innocent, but the cases of mistaken identity can be quite serious as well. In January of this year, a 57-year-old Tongan woman by the name of Miliami Fisi Ihoi was sleeping in the sitting room of her South Auckland home. She heard a knock on the door, and she went to open that door. And that was the very last act that she actually did, because somebody poked a gun through the side window of the house and shot her point blank. A case of mistaken identity, because apparently the bullet was meant for one of her sons. Mistaken identity can be quite innocent, or it can end in tragedy. And this morning we are looking at another case of mistaken identity in the time of Jesus. And let me read the account to you from John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him then, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give me an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave his testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down on and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." This is God's word. Shall we pray? Lord, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, O Lord, to the transforming power of your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you read the account of John the Baptist in all the Gospels, you might get the impression that John was a, a small-time preacher with no sense of dress, because he dressed in camel hair, a tie with a leather belt, and that he came from the backwaters of the wilderness. But listen to how the Gospels describe his ministry. This is Mark chapter 1. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. So people were coming from far and wide to listen to John's message and to hear him preach. He was the real deal. Thousands of people were coming to see him from all across the nation of Israel. Now, if they had social media in those days, he'd be on Facebook, he'd be on Instagram, he'd be on TikTok. They'd be tweeting about him. You know, people were taking selfies with him. He was a real big deal. I mean, he was a real presence. And even the Jewish historian Josephus, who was not a Christian, even mentioned him in the historical records. In fact, we read in John chapter 3 that he had such a following that he had to move his ministry up north because there was more water there to do the baptism. So even 20 years after John was gone, they found the disciples of John in Ephesus, quite a faraway place, and this is recorded in Acts chapter 19. So it's not surprising that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, the religious establishment, if you like, sent a delegation to check out who John was and what he was doing. See, he was an outsider. He was not from the establishment. And you can't have a loose cannon wandering around the Judean countryside, stirring people up and starting a new movement. And the question they asked John revealed a case of mistaken identity. But the way that John responded to the question reveals three things about John's identity, which I think we can learn from. And the first thing is this. In verse 19 to 21, John knew who he wasn't. So the delegation, the Levites and priests, ask him a series of questions. So the first question he asked them is, who are you? And there's some allusion here that they might have mentioned in, are you the Messiah? And John freely says, I am not the Messiah, despite his obvious popularity, his following, his influence. John was adamant. He says, I am not the Messiah. I'm not the chosen one who has come to deliver the people of Israel. And so they probe further. Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I am not Elijah. And you might think that's a funny question to ask him. I mean, Elijah would have been dead hundreds of years ago. But there was a prophecy in the very last book of the Old Testament, in the very last few verses of the Old Testament, that said that Elijah would return before God would come to judge the earth. And still they ask him another question. So if you're not Elijah, you're not the Messiah, you must be the prophet. Are you the prophet? And they were thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 18, where there was a prophet that said that a prophet like Moses would return in the very last days, kind of like a Moses Mark II. But he said no. See, John knew who he wasn't. See, I know that I'm not a plumber. I can change a few washers. I can fix a hole in a butylene pipe. But I'm not a plumber. As soon as there's a big leak, I'm calling a plumber. Same with cars. I'm not a mechanic. I can change the water, I can change the oil. But we take our car to a professionally trained mechanic to get it fixed and to get it repaired. Neither am I a medical professional. I've worked in the healthcare industry for over 20 years, but I'm not a medical practitioner. Brenda and I were at, I think it was Freedom Furniture, quite a few years ago. We were buying some little things, and we went to the counter, and the lady behind the counter, the girl behind the counter, you know, we were talking with her, making a conversation, and she's saying, you know, I'm very good at choosing people's professions. Mm-hmm. And she said, you know, to date, I've never got it wrong. I'm 100% correct. I've never got anybody wrong. I've been able to choose them and nail it just like that. And she said, I bet I know what your profession is. So I said, okay, give it a go. So she looked at me intently. And she said, you're, and she hesitated, and she thought, you're a doctor. And for a brief moment, I wanted to enjoy the adulation of being thought of in the same company as this most honored profession. But it was all ruined because Brenda burst out laughing at the back of me. And so I had to tell her that 100% record was now tarnished. I was not a doctor. See, when we come to Jesus, we find out who we are not. And knowing who we are not is liberating, because you don't have to pretend. And Psalm 139 tells us that God knows our every thought. God knows our every intentions of our heart. God knows all our ways. God knows the words that come out of our mouth before we even say them. So when we come to Jesus, there's no pretense, because we know that we're sinners. And we know there's only by the blood of Jesus and Jesus' death who paid for our sins. And because of that, we are now part of the family of God. Hallelujah. And just as John knows who he isn't, secondly, he also knows who he is. Verses 22 to 28. And so the delegation asks, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John says this, quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He says, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." And notice that John doesn't define himself by his achievements. He doesn't define himself by the people, the thousands of people who came to see him, but he defines himself as a voice, a nameless vessel, an anonymous tool to announce a new phase in world history, an event that will change the world forever, the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And by his voice, he sought to remove the obstacles of unbelief from the hearts of sinful men and women. And he challenged his self-righteousness, and he challenged the lifeless religion of people who came to hear him, because he wanted them to live a life of repentance and live a holy life of obedience. And by this way, he was preparing the way for the Messiah and his kingdom. "Who are you?" they said. He said, "I'm a nobody. I'm just preparing the way for somebody." Whose voice are you listening to? Have you learned to hear the voice of God like John? See, this passage I've just read to you was only 2 days in the whole life of John the Baptist. And even in those 2 days, we get a sense, we get a feeling of the divine calling that John had on his life. How did he develop this remarkable sense of identity? I think the verse 23, which I've just read to you, gives us a clue. "I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness." John's godly appearance must have died when he was quite a young man. And we don't know what effect that had on him, what that loss had on him. But the next time that the Bible highlights his life, he's in the desert. And he's alone. And he's away from society. See, we avoid places like wilderness and deserts because it's a place of danger, it's a place of harshness, and it's even a place of death. But in Scripture, deserts and wildernesses are places where identities are formed. Moses received his call in the desert. The people of God spent 40 years in the desert to learn how to become the people of God, and to learn their identity as the people of God. Elijah, when he was escaping from the armies of Jezebel, went into the desert to hide, but God met him there and reaffirmed his calling as a prophet. And even in the New Testament, Jesus and even Paul spent some time in the desert fasting and praying before they began their public ministries. Why the desert? Because the desert is the place where we stand alone before God. It's a place where we empty ourselves of the obstacles to God. It's the place where we reflect on our faith. It's the place where we examine our values. See, in order to know who we are, we first need to know whose we are. In the desert, John found out who he was. Where do you go to hear God's voice? Where is your desert sanctuary? Where can you go to block out the noises competing for your attention so that you can concentrate on the voice, on the only voice that's worth listening to, the still small voice of our Lord? See, we need our desert sanctuaries. And it might be the beach down the road or the park down the road. It might be your garden. It might be your bedroom. It might be a time of day where there's no one around. But we all need a place like that to find and to affirm our identity in Christ. So John knew who he wasn't, and John knew who he was. And thirdly, John knew what his purpose was, verse 29 to 34. And John testifies, he says this, "I have seen and I testify, this is God's chosen one." This word testify, or this word testimony, appears three times in the passage that I've just read. And some commentators think that the whole of the fourth gospel, the whole of the gospel of John, is like a courtroom drama. And verse 1 to 18, which Phil shared with us last week, was the opening counsel's, was the defense counsel's opening statement. And the defense counsel's opening statement was that Jesus is the eternal word. He's eternal life. He's eternal light. Jesus is the begotten Son of God. And he is the Word made flesh. And so John the Baptist is the first witness that they called. And that is why when you read the first part of verse 19, it sounds very much like a courtroom scene, because there's a lot of courtroom drama in it. And it says this, "Now this is the testimony of John." And what is John's testimony that he says? And John was to testify that what he saw. And in verse 29, he says this, "John beheld the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And drawing on the Old Testament imagery, John saw that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The first time the Lamb shows up in the Old Testament narrative is when Abraham is told by God that he is to kill his son as a sacrifice. And Abraham didn't understand this. I mean, what father would? And with a heavy heart, he walks up the mountain. And there is this incredibly poignant moment when Isaac looks at him, his son looks at him and says, "Father, what's happening here? I see the fire and I see the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham looks at Isaac and says, "God will provide a lamb," which means that if God provides a lamb to be slain, you don't have to die. Many hundreds of years later, the children of Israel were in Egypt as slaves, and God sent his angel of death as judgment on the wickedness of this culture. And the angel of death was bringing a plague that would kill the firstborn in every household. But God said that if you kill a lamb and spread his blood on the doorposts, the angel of death will pass over and not harm anyone inside. And this is the Jewish feast of Passover. 700 years later, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that someday a person would come, and he will be oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. So there was all these allusions in the Old Testament about a lamb and about a Messiah, and no one could actually put them together. So imagine John the Baptist, by divine revelation, it all came to him. It all came together. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus had paid for everything. Jesus has paid everything that I owed and took the punishment that I deserved. So John here is describing his encounter with Jesus as the Lamb of God. And this encounter shaped his priorities and it shaped his life from now on. Before, John was preparing the way, but now he was testifying that Jesus the Savior, the Lamb of God, had arrived. It was clear and it was simple. He knew what he had to do. He was to testify that Jesus was the Son of God. And you know what? Our purpose is not any different. And this does not change due to our circumstances or the passing of time or the seasons of life or wherever we're at. God still calls us to testify that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I remember as part of my interview for the current job I'm in, and I just celebrated my 10 years at the job that I was in last week. I remember my first interview, the CEO asked me this question. He said, "I know you're a Christian." He says, "What are your thoughts about sharing your faith at work?" Yeah. I said to him, "You're hiring me to be your supply chain manager, and that is where my focus is. But if anyone was to ask me about the God that I serve, I would arrange a time at lunchtime or after work to talk about that." You see, whatever we do, wherever we are compelled to share our encounter with God to anyone who asks. Would the band like to come up on stage? The little toddler who ran up to me in the case of the mistaken trousers leg shows that sometimes we run to other people or to other things because we think that they are our savior. But when it comes to a case of mistaken identity, getting it wrong as to who our Christ is, as who our savior is, has eternal consequences. And there's a challenge for us here. Who do we really run to for our salvation? The danger is that these days that we treat Jesus as one of many saviors, as one of the many messiahs, because Jesus is not one of our many messiahs. He is the Lord of the universe. It's like when we dial 111, the first thing they ask you, do you want fire, ambulance, police? Yeah. We have a choice. But perhaps the biggest danger is when we think that we are our own Messiah, we are our own Savior. And we become our own Savior when we turn to our strengths and our good works to make ourselves right with God, when we think that our attendance at church or involved in ministry or acts of grace is that will save us. We become our own Messiahs when we fail to place Jesus at the center of our marriage or the center of our families, thinking that it is our great parenting skills and our great wisdom that will hold our families together. We become like our own Messiah when we fail to fall on our knees every morning and pray before going out into the world, believing that it is our own strength and our own moral compass that will guide us through the temptations and the trials of what lies before us in the day. Who is your Messiah, and who is your Savior? Or are you like the toddler, hang on to somebody or something that looks like a Messiah or looks like a Savior? I leave the thought with you.